Well, I want to start out this morning by thanking all of you for the kind gift that you gave to me. I appreciate very much you thinking of me and showing that appreciation. I certainly appreciate you for all that you do for us. And I told Yolanda when we were driving home, a lot of churches at the end of the year, they start evaluating the preacher and determining whether or not they either need to cut him or get rid of him or something, and you all did the opposite of that, and I really appreciate you for that, and we're thankful to be here and thankful for all of you. It's good to see you tonight, and appreciate the opportunity we have to worship together. Most individuals don't want to be alone. We don't want to be by ourselves. Now, sometimes we may want to be to pray or to meditate by ourselves. Sometimes we just need to get away from everything and be by ourselves. But we normally want to have a personal contact with other people. We enjoy talking to other people, and we want to give and receive affection from other people. It would be a terrible existence if we never saw anybody, never talked to anybody, never touched anyone. There was a movie, Castaway, and many of you may have seen it, with Tom Hanks, and he was stranded on a desert island as he had been in a plane crash. And remember, as he was alone there, he's searching through, he found a volleyball. And he drew a face on the volleyball, and he kept that volleyball as his companion. He talked to it, and he had it right there with him. And one thing that struck me is he's leaving the island. He knows he's going to either die or find someone, but he takes the volleyball with him. And when the volleyball falls overboard into the ocean and floats away, it breaks his heart, because he needed that companion when he was there, and he looked at it as a companion. And all of us need someone. We need someone to depend on, someone to talk to, someone to be there. The Bible talks of those who were considered to be unclean, and those who had a very lonely and a very sad existence. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible speaks of those who are unclean. And while we don't necessarily have the same kind of uncleanness today, we do have a certain kind of uncleanness that we're going to be relating it all to in order to apply it to us. But I want us to look at both of those things. I want us to first of all go to both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and look at what was considered to be uncleanness as it was shown through the Bible, and then realize how we should react toward those who are considered to be unclean today. And whether or not they really are unclean is a different story, but as far as the perception of people today, many look at someone and consider them in that manner. So we're going to look and see what our attitude should be in regard to both of those things. Let's look at uncleanness in the Old Testament to begin with. And we're going to start in Leviticus chapter 15. And we're not going to be reading through all of this or looking in detail at it. We'll just make some points about it. There were people who were considered to be unclean because of something that was temporary. They had a bodily discharge of some sort, or a menstrual period or something of that nature, where they were at that moment considered to be unclean. And the passage, Leviticus chapter 15, talks about how they're supposed to wash a certain way, and they were also supposed to make sure their garments were washed a certain way. Anything that they touched was considered to be unclean until it went through this washing period. And in fact, if anyone touched that individual, then that made that person unclean also. So it was just something maybe temporary that was happening, and yet they still had to wash a certain way and go through a certain ritual, if you will, in order to be made clean. Now, if we look in Leviticus chapter 15, and we look toward the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 28, it says, "But if she is cleansed of her discharge, and she has count for herself 7 days," so there's a 7-day period after considered to be clean, "and after that she shall be clean, and on the 8th day she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, and bring them to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall offer the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for the discharge of her uncleanness. Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. So when they have this uncleanness, as it's described here, they not only go through this 7-day washing period, but then they take the two turtle doves to the priest. One is offered as a sin offering, one is offered as a burnt offering on behalf of that individual. Now again, that's a temporary uncleanness for something that is just for right then. Something that is more of an extended uncleanness would go to Leviticus chapter 13. And when we go to there, we look at those who have certain kinds of skin conditions. And there's all kinds of different ones listed here. And again, we're not going to read it and go into much detail about it. One of the main ones that's mentioned is leprosy. But there's others. If people got other kinds of sores or things, it talks about, for example, a man getting a sore in his beard, different things that might occur. And as they had these sores on them, or if they got something like leprosy, Luke chapter 13 shows that they are also considered to be unclean. And it's to the point that they are unclean until a priest actually examines them and says, okay, they're clean. But if a priest can't consider them to be clean, then they're still unclean. Well, a disease like leprosy, they're not going to be able to get clean because it's a disease that was incurable and it would just get worse and worse and worse. And so in that case, according to Leviticus chapter 13, beginning in verse 45, Leviticus 13 and verse 45 says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall be unclean all the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So in both cases, in the temporary uncleanness, the person who might touch them was considered to be unclean, so that means nobody was supposed to touch them. And in the permanent uncleanness, they had to even live away from everybody, outside of the camp, in their own colony. And not only that, if anyone came anywhere close to them, they had to cover their mouths, cover their mustache, and shout out, "Unclean, unclean," letting everyone know that they were unclean individuals. Can you imagine having to do that? Being looked at as an outcast because of your skin condition, because of your leprosy, what you have that might be catching to someone else. And yet you're looked at that way. And they were expected to tell everyone to stay away from them because of this disease. What a terrible existence that would be. Imagine no human contact. You're not going to be able to touch anyone, hug anyone, show any kind of affection toward anyone, not going to be able to hold their hand, not going to be able to even be around them very much at all, not as far as contact is concerned, because of this disease that one had. Now, it wasn't God's intention for it to be humiliating, but certainly it was humiliating. It was the intention to make sure no one else caught it so that it would protect them. That was the point of them staying away from it. But if someone has to actually go around and cry out that they're unclean, that certainly is humiliating to them. And being excluded from society and not having any contact was a humiliating and a miserable way to have to live. Well, that's the Old Testament in the Old Testament version of uncleanness that we will look at. Let's look a little bit at uncleanness in the New Testament. And in looking at this, we're going to look at a couple of contrasting responses to the uncleanness in the New Testament. And the first one we're going to look at is the example of the Pharisees. While we think about Pharisees, and what we know about Pharisees is they were self-righteous, they thought highly of themselves, they thought that they were way up here and everybody else was way down here. They believed that they were better than everyone else and expected things of others that they weren't even willing to do themselves. Well, having that kind of attitude, a Pharisee having that kind of attitude, how do you think they would look toward one who had a disease like leprosy? How would they look at a leper, at an individual that had leprosy? Now, I would understand they wouldn't want to go up and give the individual a hug because they wouldn't want to catch the disease. The same as the Old Testament would apply then, stay away from them so you don't catch the disease. But certainly their view of one who was physically ill would not have been any better than their view of those who were spiritually ill. The passages here just simply shows how they felt about those who were in sin. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, we'll look at these two passages in regard to the Pharisees' attitude toward those who were sinners. Beginning in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 9, it says, "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" That's how they felt. Why are you even associating with those who were sinners? And of course, tax collectors were perceived as one of the lowest of sinners. So why are you eating with, why are you associating with these tax collectors? And we look in Luke's account, Luke chapter 7 and verse 36, Luke 7 and verse 36, another instance in regard to the Pharisees' attitude toward one who was a sinful woman. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" Why is Jesus around a sinner? Why would he have any part of a sinner? That was their attitude toward those who were in sin. So knowing that, what about one who had a physical ailment like leprosy? How would they look at that individual? How would they perceive that individual? Now, we can get a glimpse of that in John chapter 9. Because whenever there was a blind man, you might remember this blind individual who was born blind and Jesus winds up healing him. But remember what their attitude was toward this man in verse 24 of John chapter 9. "So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, 'Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner.'" So they automatically assumed that he was a sinner because he was born blind. And then in verse 34, they answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins. And are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. That was their attitude toward a blind man who they perceived was a sinful man, was born blind because God had made him blind in their opinion. So that's how they thought about that. What about a leper? How would they look at a leper? Would they have looked at such a person as one who was just like them, except he just happened to have a terrible disease and unfortunately he has this terrible disease, but in reality, he's just like they are? I don't think they would look at him that way. I think they'd look at him like they did this blind man, as basically a second-class citizen, and think that he did something to deserve his leprosy, and think that they are much better than he is. But then we look at the other attitude, the attitude of Jesus. How is it that Jesus dealt with those who came to him when he was confronted by lepers or when he was confronted by other unclean people? Did he run away from them because they were diseased? Well, no. Of course, he had the power to heal them. We understand the difference there. But still, he didn't look down upon them or think he was better than they were or have that kind of attitude. He didn't say, "I wish these disgusting people would just leave me alone and go their own way." He didn't have that attitude at all. In fact, instead of that, he had compassion on the ones who were unclean. Let's look at a couple of passages to show that. In Matthew chapter 8 is one passage I want us to look at. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. "When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately his leprosy was cleansed." When do you think the last time this leper had been touched? And yet Jesus, with his compassion and his love, reached out his hand and touched him in order to make him clean. And then in Luke chapter 17, another example of Jesus' attitude toward one who was unfortunate, who had leprosy in this case also. In Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 12, "Then he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off." Here they are again, standing afar off. Remember, covering their mouths, saying, "Unclean, unclean." "And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" Jesus didn't turn the other way and run away and say, "Get away from me, you're unclean." Instead, it says in verse 14, "So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed." Now we understand this is the story of just the one coming back and thanking Jesus and condemning the other ones for that. But our point is that Jesus had compassion on them and healed them even though they had leprosy. Well, what about those who were just simply sick and diseased? What was his attitude toward those who were sick and those who were diseased? When people came to him, what did he do? He healed them. If they were blind, he would heal them. If they were lame, he would heal them. If they were paraplegic, he would heal them. If they needed him, he was there for them. And we know that he did that to confirm who he was and for people to see the signs and understand that he is the Son of God. But he still had compassion in his heart. He wanted to help these people. He didn't look down upon them. And incidentally, he gave his apostles the ability and the authority to heal also. How did Jesus respond when a woman came up to him in Matthew chapter 9? Verses 20 through 22. Now, according to the old law that we just looked at in the book of Leviticus, which we just read, this would have made Jesus unclean. Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 through 22 says, "And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment." Okay, so anything that one who is unclean touches is also then unclean. But what does Jesus do? Does he turn and start chiding her and jumping all over her for touching him? No. Verse 21, "For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.' But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that hour." He was willing to help this woman who was considered to be unclean, was ritually, I guess we could say, unclean according to the old law, but Jesus gladly made her well because of her great faith. Clear distinction between the Pharisees and Jesus in their attitude toward those who were considered to be unclean, those who were had some kind of physical ailment, those who were sinners, whatever it is. The Pharisees looked down on them And Jesus raised them up. Jesus helped them. He helped them spiritually, helped them physically in the way, whatever way they needed. So now let's kind of relate all of this to our time today. We have cures for, there's not lepers running around anymore. There's certainly illnesses and diseases and sicknesses, but some of the things that were in the Old Testament and even in Bible times, we don't have to worry about today, but there certainly is what people consider to be uncleanness today. And when you think about our society as a whole, and certainly even in the church, there are those who look down upon others based upon their situation. Whether it's their spiritual situation, whether it's their physical situation, whether it's just their life situation. People sometimes look down upon those who are suffering. Some look down upon those who have diseases, maybe even if they're not contagious. They look down upon them and they try to stay away from them as if they could give them the disease. They don't want to have any part of them because they are diseased. Even those who may just have physical infirmities, like as we mentioned earlier, paraplegics or blind or the deaf. Now, when people look at those kind of people, when you're out in public, you can see it sometimes. Somebody's in a wheelchair, somebody's they're having a they have some kind of condition and they're confronted by someone else. You can hear it in their voice that they're almost talking down to them. Like, again, like they're a second-class citizen instead of being equal to them. There are people who are considered to be social outcasts, and we would rather ignore them than to have anything to do with them, including helping them. Of course, growing up in East Tennessee, I didn't see a lot of that. There weren't homeless on the streets. It was a little town I lived in, and I've always lived in small towns, so wasn't confronted with a lot of that. But back in the early 2000s, I went to San Francisco, and I had an eye-opening experience in San Francisco. Now, I had kind of been warned. People had said, look, there's homeless people everywhere. Don't even look at them. They said, don't confront them, ignore them totally, because they said that if you look at them, they'll spit on you, or if you look at them the wrong way, they may chase you. I mean, I was told all kinds of horror stories about these people in San Francisco who were homeless, and they may have been true as far as I know. I don't know how they might have reacted or might not have reacted depending on what situation they were in. But the point is that this shows people's attitudes toward others. You know, some of them may just be homeless because they had a raw deal of life and they didn't have anybody to help them or support them, and they lost everything that they had and they didn't have anywhere else to go. That may be the case, may very well be the case with some of them. But we're quick to judge those people, aren't we? We're quick to judge a lot of those who are around us. Well, why don't they just go get a job? Or why don't they do this? Or why don't they do that? Well, maybe there's situations that they're not able to do what we think they should do. But regardless, what's our attitude toward them? Do we see them as someone who needs help? Do we see them as someone who is a lost soul who needs the Lord? How do we feel about those? And we don't even have to talk about the big city of San Francisco, just people in general when we see people. Now, I'm sure that there are those who, if you gave them a few dollars, that they would go and they would buy drugs and alcohol with it immediately. I know that. I know there are those who would take that money and they would go and do something that they should not do with it. But then I don't know who would or who wouldn't. And I don't want to look down upon them and assume that they're going to do something when I don't know how they would act toward that. You know, when I met Yolanda, she's from Albuquerque, and there's homeless people everywhere there. There's homeless people outside the church building there. They just had to put a a gate, a fence around the whole thing to keep people out of it, because they were putting homeless homes, tents and such, inside their parking lot and all around. So they had to protect that to keep the homeless from moving in. There's homeless people everywhere. Well, some may be, drug addicts. Some may be alcoholics. Some may be those who just lost everything and don't have anywhere else to go. But the point is, what's our attitude toward them? I think about what I would do. Somebody who was dirty and smelly and looked that way came up to me and asked me for $2. I need a hamburger for $2. Well, hopefully I could just go and buy them the hamburger and give them the hamburger. That would be the preferred thing to do. But would I be willing to do that? But then I think about, what if somebody was in line at Walmart and I was behind them in line, and they got up to the register and they were paying for their stuff and they were short $2. In both instances, I had $2 in my pocket. Would I be more willing to help someone at Walmart and give them the $2 so they could buy their stuff and then they could go without having to put anything back, than I would be to give someone $2 who says they're hungry and need a hamburger? It's all about our attitude. That's the point. And it's all about our whether we're going to prejudge, whether we're going to think we know about someone before we actually do. And I know, as a preacher, I've been taken advantage of on many occasions. I know good and well that the people have come up and I've given them money or something, and I know that they've gone off and done something with it that they shouldn't do. And I know that because I've seen them do it after I give them whatever. And then they show their true colors eventually. Maybe they come again and they eventually show their true colors. And I know that that happens. But what's our attitude? Do we love people? Do we want to help people? Do we have the attitude that I want to be a Christian to people? Am I going to be willing to do what I can for them? And again, we have to make judgments. We have to look at someone and decide, well, you know, should I not? You know, we can't help everybody. We understand that. We're going to have to try to figure out the best way that we can. But the whole point of this lesson is our attitude. I don't want God to look down upon me and say he's just like the Pharisees were. I don't want him to think that I have an attitude like a Pharisee who looked down upon people just because they were sinners. I want to have the attitude that I want everyone to be saved, and no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, and that if I'm able to help them physically and they truly need help physically, that as I can do so, I would be willing to do so. I don't want to look upon people with contempt. Because when I start to do that, brethren, I'm no better than the Pharisees are. That's our attitude that we need to have. Do I want to be Christ-like, or do I want to be like the Pharisees? That's really the question. What are we going to do? How are we going to perceive people? When I look at people, and let's relate this now to what I really want to get to. What's our attitude toward those who are lost? You know, we can talk about the physical all day, and okay, well, are we going to get scammed, or are they really needy, or whatever. But what about people, lost souls in the world? Am I going to look at someone and say, well, they look that way, and they're dirty and they're smelly, and I don't think they're going to have any... If I invite them to church, they're just going to ask for money anyway. If I invite them, then they're just going to take advantage of us. Am I going to have that attitude toward people, prejudge people that way? Or am I going to want to take the gospel to everyone? Do I want everyone to have the opportunity to hear the word and be saved by the word of God? It would be the easy way out if we just didn't get involved. If we didn't get involved with people, if we didn't get involved with their problems, if we just stayed to ourselves, if we just kind of formed a compound and stayed away from the world, that would be easy, wouldn't it? Why did Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? Because they needed to be saved. And the only way that could happen is for Him to be around them. He couldn't stay away from them. That's not going to do them any good. And that's what we have to do. We have to be around people. We have to be willing to, as we've been saying in the past couple of lessons, take initiative and work at it to get these people the truth of the gospel. If we stayed away, then we wouldn't have to worry about picking someone up from services if they had an infirmity or if they didn't have a car. We wouldn't have to worry about helping someone with their problems, whether it's just talking or whether it's physical problems, whatever it is, financial needs, whatever it is. But what does Jesus want us to be? What is the attitude He wants us to have? We have to be willing to show compassion, both physically and spiritually. Let's look at Romans chapter 10 and look at verses 13 through 17 of Romans 10. Romans 10, beginning in verse 13, says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now, my understanding is that when it talks about them hearing without a preacher, it's not talking about you and me. It's talking about the fact that inspired men have revealed the Word of God. And when they receive the Word of God, they are hearing the preacher. That's the idea there. But, of course, we would take that to them, hopefully. "How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" And that's the inspired men who have been sent to preach. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We use verse 17 a lot, but we see it in context, don't we? So as the gospel has been preached, it's been delivered, the feet have been spreading it, which we have now together in the New Testament and the Word of God that we have here. And then when people read it, and then they have, because they hear it, they read it, they develop a faith in it, and then they obey. Well, how is it that that can happen? Well, we need to do our part in that. And it doesn't matter what someone looks like or who someone might be. Everyone needs the gospel. And that's what I want us to understand. And that's really the point of the lesson. No matter what they've done, no matter how they're living, no matter what infirmity they have, no matter whether or not life has given them a raw deal, no matter how bad of a thing they have done, whatever they might have done in this world, they all need the Lord. They all need salvation. And we need to not be prejudiced toward them. We need to not think that we're better than they are. We need to understand that we're lost souls too who are saved by the grace of God. And that we hope and pray that they will also come to the truth of the gospel. There are certainly those considered to be unclean, those who are in misery, those who are both suffer physically and spiritually, and what they need is a physician. We have a physician, and let's share our physician with others. I hope that we have that attitude. I hope that we're living as we should as Christians. Have you become a child of God? Have you repented of your sins and been baptized in water for the remission of your sins? We hope that you'll do that, that you'll make the decision to become one today. If you're already a Christian but you have sin in your life, we urge you to repent of those sins. We urge you to pray to God and ask Him to forgive you of those sins. We're here to pray with you if you want to respond publicly, if you want to come forward. But we're certainly here to assist you as you need. Won't you come while we stand and sing? Amen.